Welcome. This is Sunday, March 13th, 2022. And our scriptures this week are Genesis 15, 1 through 12, and 17 through 18, and Romans 4, 1 through 8. The message this week I've titled Easter's Grace, Grace Believed. So if you would, please open your Bibles. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Well, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abraham said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Well, then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Well, Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and a dreadful darkness came over him. And verse 17. So when the sun had set, and darkness had fallen, a smoking pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Abraham, justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, was discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, our lesson for this Sunday, the second Sunday in Lent, concerns a promise. A promise that God made to Abraham. And at the time this promise was made, Abraham was still known as Abram. The writer of Genesis begins our story like this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now we might rightfully ask, after what? So when the writer begins by saying, after this, what he is referring to happened immediately before Abram's vision. So in the preceding chapter, we see Abram in a heroic light. His nephew Lot had been kidnapped by a plundering alliance of four kings who had defeated Sodom. And Abram, he raised a small army and set out to rescue Lot. And he did rescue him. And now in this chapter, we see Abram the hero, hearing from God. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. That's interesting, don't you think? God is saying, Don't be afraid to a man who just had an incredible military victory over four hostile kings. Abram, he should be on the top of his world, but you see, despite that victory, there's a lingering concern, a lingering question in Abram's heart and mind. Despite the many victories that God has given him, he still has some doubt in his relationship with God. God had promised him that he would father a great people, yet he and his wife, Sarah, they remain childless. Well, he certainly can't blame Abram for his concern. So when God says to Abram, "I am your shield and your very great reward," Abram responds to God like this. He says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Well, in his infinite wisdom, Abram was trying to say to God, as far as he could tell, this was the only way things could possibly work out. God, he didn't come through, so Abram says to God, "Look, here's where things stand. The only possible way out of this situation is for me to choose a slave as my heir. Have you ever done that? Lord, I don't see any way this can possibly work out. Here's what you need to do." And we explain to the infinite God what he must do. Well, in today's scripture, God reminds Abram of the wonderful plans he has for him. Instead of saying, "Thanks, Lord," Abram replies, "Oh, Lord God, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." That was in Genesis 15, 2 and 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Abram, "This man will not be your heir," God says to him, "but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And the Lord took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then God said to Abram, "So shall your offspring be." Then the writer of Genesis adds these words, "Abram believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness." Abram put aside his doubts. And he believed. So with the victory that God has given Abram over the four kings as a backdrop, we see how shaky Abram's faith really was. No matter how many times God has been with him in the past, Abram had difficulty trusting God in his present circumstances. That's often true of you and me as well. We come to church and we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," and still have a hard time trusting him in our current circumstances. You know, we're like the man who went to the psychiatrist. "I've got trouble," he said. "Every time I get into bed, I think there's somebody under it. I get under the bed, I think there's somebody on top of it. All night long, I'm looking under the bed, or I'm on the floor peering at the bottom of the bed. It's awful. You got to help me. I'm going crazy." "Well, just put yourself in my hands for 2 years," said the psychiatrist. "Come to me 3 times a week, and I'll cure your fears." "How much do you charge?" the man asked. $100 per visit," answered the psychiatrist. "Well, I'll sleep on it," said the man. 6 months later, the psychiatrist, he met the same man on the street and asked, "Why didn't you ever come to see me again?" "For $100 a visit," the man said, "my best friend cured me for nothing." "Is that so?" said the psychiatrist. "How?" the man said, "He cut the legs off my bed." "I wish it were that easy to deliver people from their fears and discomfort. You know, life can be so scary." Surely part of Abram's discomfort at this moment was his realization of his own mortality. Abram was no longer young, and he was troubled. He and his wife, Sarah, had no heirs, and she was far past her childbearing years. So when he was younger, Abram had obeyed what he believed to be God's leading. He left his prosperous homeland and struck out to where the Lord called him to go. In return, he understood that he was to father a great people. Well, that was a long time ago. And Abram had prospered. God had kept his promises to Abram in every area except one. How could he father a people when his wife Sarah was old and barren? With tired eyes, Abram looked into the future, and the future looked unpromising. It was a little late to change his course. You know, he was like a young man who was learning to fly. It was his first flight at night. So looking into the darkness, he asked his instructor what he should do if the engine failed. "We'll get the plane gliding in a controlled descent," said the instructor. "And then attempt to restart the engine and make a mayday call." But the only difference between day and night flying is that the terrain below will not be clearly visible. So he should point the aircraft toward whatever looks like a clear area, and it should be pointing into the wind. "Well, then what?" the young student pilot asked. "Conserve your battery," said the instructor. "So don't turn on your landing lights until you're close to the ground. And if you like what you see, land." "Okay," said the student. "But what if I don't like what I see?" Well, his instructor gave him a compassionate look inside that dim cockpit, then said softly, "Turn off the landing lights." In that situation, if you don't like what you see, it's too late to do anything about it. You might as well turn off your lights. It's in God's hands. Isn't that like the old joke about the pilot who asked the same sort of question and the instructor said, "If you don't like what you see, repeat after me, Our Father who art in heaven." And sometimes life is like that. There are many people today who look into the future, and the future looks unpromising, just as it did for Abram. Abram is nearing the end of his life. Abram was not a perfect man by any means, but he was a man who tried to do what God wanted him to do. The scripture tells us that Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the Old Testament verse that is the foundation for so much of the theology of the New Testament. In the Hebrew faith, salvation came through righteousness. Only people who did right in the eyes of the Lord could expect to be rewarded. But says the writer of Genesis, because Abram believed God, it was counted as his being righteous. Believing God was more important than keeping the law. I wonder how many of us believe God. Many believe in God, but don't believe God. They believe that God exists, but they don't really trust that God is aware when a sparrow falls to the earth and that we are infinitely of more value than a sparrow. They believe God exists, but they don't trust that God will always ensure that they are not tested beyond their ability to endure. They believe there is a God, but are not sure about Christ's promise that in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, so you may also be. So during this season of Lent, our focus is on Easter's grace. And we need to understand that Easter's grace is only received if we have that grace believed. In our reading in Romans, Paul references this all-important verse, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. As a matter of fact, he also used the same verse in Galatians 3:6 when he wrote, "Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Paul tells us that Easter's grace is ours only when that grace is believed. He tells us when Abraham was credited with righteousness, he was an ungodly man who had no works God could reward. God justified the Abraham who believed, not the Abraham who worked. This is also true with regard to David, whose sins were forgiven and who was reckoned by God as righteousness apart from works. Quoting Psalms 32, 1 and 2. Now Jesus' brothers James also used this verse in James 2:23, writing, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." But to be sure, the problems with being dealt with are quite different. For Paul's addressing people who think that salvation is tied to keeping the Jewish law, Whereas James addressed people who think that salvation brings no responsibility. But James makes clear that Easter's grace, grace believed, in its very nature produces those works that will acquit us at the judgment. And Paul insists that faith and works are different things and must be kept separate when we think about our standing before God. But James likewise insists that faith and works are inseparable. But James' point is that God will not approve a person just because he or she is very religious or can pass a test in systematic theology. He will declare someone righteous only if this faith is such that a person acts on it and produces the natural result of commitment and obedient action. With such a point, Paul would not disagree. Just as you and I, like Abram, are not perfect by any means, we can receive Easter's grace and become a friend of God when that grace is believed. So do you believe in God, or do you believe God? Can you honestly say to the person sitting next to you, I believe the Lord, and he credits it to me as righteousness? Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Well, in his service, this has been Pastor Joe.